the figure at the top of the floor, Chuba Beis. And also, Jordan told me that the rabbi announced this year in honor of Gimel Elul, or commemorating Gimel Elul, and which works out very good. Gimel Elul, for those who don't remember or never heard, is the yahrzeit of Rav Kook, who was the first chief rabbi of Israel, and so-called the whole, what they call in Israel, the Merkaz Derech, or Merkaz Arav, or pretty much the whole road of Kibbutz Sugot, which extends tentacles, all moved towards Sinek. it was his work, his understanding, his guidance and leadership, which pretty much set the pace for modern Orthodoxy in Israel. The topic which we're going to talk about, I think pretty much, I'm pretty sure, Rav Kook's machshava about his understanding of Klal Yisrael is very much, I think, based on the main topic of today's shir, is how to understand the concept of tshuva of the Klal. So is it possible to talk about tshuva of a nation in contrast to tshuva of an individual? Let me explain the question a little bit first and use a little analogy, and then we'll get to the more textual part. When we talk about an individual doing tshuva, it might be a very difficult decision to make that leap of faith to say, I'm going to do tshuva, I'm going to be a better person, I'm going to improve myself. But once you've made that big decision, I want to be better, I want to do what's right, then what's left to do is simply read, you pick up your favorite Musar book, and you become a better person. Be nicer, daven better, give more tzedakah, be kinder, etc. The path is pretty, it's a difficult path, but it's pretty well defined. If you talk about a nation doing tshuva, it's much more difficult. A, you have to define who's the nation. How does the nation collectively do tshuva? That's not a simple thing. And B, what is the right thing to do? I'll give you a real down-to-earth example. Let's say the people of Israel decide we're doing tshuva as a nation. So does that mean that I'll give a concrete example, but just for the sake of example, does that mean now we have to build another 500 settlements? That's what God wants us to do? Does that mean now that we have to give back land to the Arabs because we have to be nice to them and show chesed and tzedakah to them, etc.? So let's say you've decided, I want to do the right thing. Now the biggest question is, what's the right thing to do? So in the development of a person as an individual, of a community, of a family, we have 2,000 years of halachot. There's still questions, what's the best thing for an individual to do? Sometimes the question, the decision between right and wrong is much easier than the decision between right and right. When there's two right things to do, then what do you prioritize? That's also sometimes a bit difficult. But in the realm of individual behavior, family halachot, even community halachot, we have thousands of years of experience, of written halacha, etc. When we're dealing with the nation as a whole, a state, the idea for a state to do tshuva, there's very little definitely no written halacha, and our main source is obviously going to be Tanakh a little bit, but again, there's so many different cases and so many different situations, it's very hard to build a model for which you can say this is the right thing to do. To try to tackle the question, I want to begin with a little analogy that hopefully help us understand the problem. When we talk about Klal Yisrael, I'll use the word Klal Yisrael, we can use the word Knesset Yisrael, there's a lot of Nishmat Yisrael, you've heard those words a lot, Rav Kook talks about that a lot. What's that concept mean? And there's two analogies, which we can use to try to understand what it means. If we take the analogy of a forest, everyone's seen a forest, take a look, what's a forest? That has a lot of trees. Now, when you look at a forest, you see more than just a lot of trees, because the trees blend in, they change colors, there's big and small, a person can be impressed by seeing a beautiful forest, which is much more than just seeing a lot of trees, and that's a very simple way to understand Am Yisrael. What's Am Yisrael? Every Jew, every individual is a tree with its own roots, its own leaves, etc., its own fruit. But together, they blend together into a beautiful forest. You can even maybe compare it to an orchestra, right? Everyone playing his own instrument, right? And everyone together playing nice. It's another analogy they like to use. That's a very common and simple understanding. There's another understanding, which you'll find by Rav Kook much more, where they compare Am Yisrael not to a forest of trees, but the entire nation is viewed as an individual tree. Follow the concept? Well, I think what they call an organic unit. You view Klal Yisrael as a klal, not as a lot of individuals, but all of Am Yisrael as a whole is like one unit. I want to begin with the pasuk. That's why I asked you to bring the little class. I want to begin with Sefer Bereshit, but I want to begin with Yishayahu. Laftara for Parshat Bereshit. It's about a month away. About 6 weeks away. Laftara from Bereshit. It's right before davening. Laftarot between Chumash and you know what Laftarot are about. Laftarot go at the end. They don't Laftarot, and this one is they're all together. The map. It's so easy because it's the first pasuk of the Haftarah. One of the things I want to show you today is how you can read a pasuk in Yishayahu and understand Yishayahu as a parshan, as a very early parshan of Chumash. If you have the first pasuk of the Haftarah, it begins as follows. What happens? Shloch. Shin Lam and Aleph, if that helps anybody enough. Pages. After a brishit, Komar Ha'el Hashem Borei Hashemayim Benotehem Roka Ha'aretz V'Tzetzaher Notei Neshama La'am Aleha V'Ruach Lochim Ba. What does God say? God makes a statement, or Yishayahu makes a statement in the name of God, and he, this appellation of God is, he calls him God who is Borei Shemayim Benotehem Roka Ha'aretz V'Tzetzaher. Now you see why it was chosen for the after of brishit. So it's a beautiful, a poetic way of calling out to God as the creator of heavens and earth. But in addition to calling God the creator of heavens and earth, listen what else he calls God. Notei neshama la'am aleha v'ruach lochim ba. What does he give? He gives a neshama to who? To the people in it and ruach. The ideas of neshama and ruach, are they anywhere else in no, it's shemayim ba'aretz we have. Where do you have neshama and ruach? That's Perek Bet. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. See Perek Aleph, Perek Bet? If you read behind Yishayahu, it's a beautiful parshanut on Bereshit. But when in Perek Aleph and Bereshit, what do we find? What's created with neshama and ruach? Adam, the individual person, what does he say? What's created in Sefer Bereshit? Not an individual, but a nation. And look at the next pasuk. Ani Hashem kraticha b'tzedek v'chazek b'yadecha v'tzarcha v'temcha l'brit am v'or goyim. That's not parshanut anymore on Perek Aleph v'Bet Bereshit. That's parshanut on Sefer Bereshit. What do you say? The word Yitzira is from where? Vayitzer Hashem et Adam. That's for sure Perek Bet. What did God do? God did not only create or Yotzer. That God only create Adam Arishon and Gan Eden. He made, God was Yotzer and Am. And what did he do? He called upon them to do tzedek. And he helped them across, helped them out. Chizuk Yadayim. And he created you, and he gave you, what did he put you to? The Brit Am Lo Argoyim. What's Brit Am mean? A covenant as a nation. It's God in Sefer Bereshit makes a covenant with a nation. I'm sure you follow that topic in Sefer Bereshit. I'm sure we've done that share a couple of times. The Brit Ben Absarim, the Brit Milah, the whole. I'm sure we're all familiar with. But the purpose of that brit is the end of the pasuk, which is the orgoyim. In Sefer Bereshit, what is Yishayahu saying? God, now we created heavens and earth. He created nations. He entered a brit with the nation of Am Yisrael and for a purpose to be a shining light to other nations. For that reason, he entered the covenant. Now, that idea, again, Yivkoach Enayim Yivrot, what's that mean? Yivkoach Enayim Yivrot, to open up the eyes of the blind. Now, I don't think it's only our purpose as nations, not just to open up someone who's blind to do ophthalmology. Yeah? The job isn't to be the best ophthalmologist, there's people with cataracts that have trouble seeing, but what's considered blind? Someone who's not able to see God, to give them the ability to see God. Yivkoach Enayim Yivrot, to open up the eyes of the blind. I think it's not just to pull off missions to take people out of jail. People can be captive in Olam Hazeh. They can take them out. Basically, anyone in darkness, anyone not finding, I guess what they would call nowadays, seeing the light, anyone not able to do that, for that reason, God made a brit. And the phrase or goyim, I'm sure you've all heard it before. Most of you don't realize it's a pasuk in Yeshayahu. So, behind that idea, you see there's a concept of a neshama. Already in Yeshayahu, you see an analogy between viewing Am Yisrael not just as a group of individuals, but we deal with the nation as a neshama. The Naf Kamina you're going to find in Chumash is tremendous. I'm sure something you're also all familiar with. Everyone's heard of the Tochachot. What's a Tochachot? All the Tochachot are always promising Schar and Onesh. That's what they're all about. But who is promised Schar Onesh throughout Chumash? Schar Onesh is always promised at the national level, rarely, if ever, at the individual level. The Ramban makes a big deal about it in the Tochacha in the Chukotai. He says, Schar Onesh. Olam Hazeh for individuals is never promised. Where is it promised? It's only promised on the national level. It's a big philosophical problem. The Ramban explains, you know, for Olam Haba, because Baruch Hu gives the schar of every person what he deserves. But Olam Hazeh, you can have situations in Tzadik Barada, Rosh HaVetovlo, etc. But on a national level, over and over and over again, we find God promises, on black and white, if Am Yisrael is going in God's direction, he'll be good to the land, they'll prosper, there'll be less sickness, etc. If they're bad, they'll have trouble after trouble after trouble. Now, what I want to try to understand is what's the reason, why is it that Schar Onesh goes at a national level as opposed to an individual level? First, it's a lot easier, I mean, one could say it's more convenient, but I think there's something very basic. The point is that, based on what Yeshayahu was saying, and what I want to show in Sefer Bereshit, is that God's entire relationship begins and is rooted at the natural level as opposed to individuals. If we want to go back to the model of an organic unit, what is common to anything organic? Be it a tree, be it a human being, be it a vegetable patch, anything that's organic or an animal. What does everything organic share in its development? I hope I got my biology right. What am I talking about? But it grows from what? What does it always begin with? It always begin with a seed. There's one seed that's planted, and then it grows. Now, in that seed is already the DNA, it's already the imprint, the pattern of what's going to be later on is already in the seed. Which led, you can begin to understand why in ancient times people understood there must be some God who's programming all that. In the land of Israel, he was called possibly Asherah, like a fertility God. Who's the God who's sitting and programming, making sure that every living thing grows to what it should be? The Chiddush, one of the Chiddushim of Chumash, is that's the one God, and not just an individual God, but the one God who's in charge of all those things, who runs all those things. That idea that we're beginning with one seed and growing, I think helps us understand again Sefer Bereshit. I think we just said in Hodu this morning, how do we view the Avot as? What word do we use? Zera? Okay. Zera, Avram, Avot. Many times the Avot are referred to as the seed of Am Yisrael. The whole process of going down to Egypt is almost like when you plant a seed and it has to germinate, and then later it sprouts. We're sort of planted in Egypt, and we sprout, become a nation, right, coming out of Egypt. And we receive the Torah not as individuals, but as a nation. When Hashem chooses Avram Avinu, he talks about a plan, but he doesn't give the Torah to Avram Avinu, because we're only we're a seed. What's it called? A seed? It's called a business? No, a seed, but what's it called? Business? A seed? There's a seed fund or something in business. Seed money? There's something called seed money, isn't there? Let me see the company. Well, we're only in a startup stage. We can't make the covenant yet until we become a nation. The covenant with Am Yisrael at Sinai only comes when we're a nation first. I think you're all familiar with the Psukim. When Am Yisrael comes to Har Sinai, Vayichad Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, Rashi brings down right away, Kulam Balev Echad. It's pointed out many, many times that the covenant is made, Am Yisrael is one nation. What I want to try to explain now, and I'll try to prove it primarily from Sefer Dvarim, but I want to trace it beginning from Sefer Bereshit. What's behind that concept? Why would it be that Schar Onesh would be at a Tzibur level? And why would it be that God relates to us as a nation, and our connection to God is through the nation to God? But if any appellation that we have to God, when we turn to God, we're always going as a member of Am Yisrael to God. All of our tefillot are always Rabbi. We pray Chai Yisrael davens together. It's not, there's a big difference between Chai Yisrael being the sum total of X amount of individual Jews, as opposed to Chai Yisrael being the klal, and every individual part of it. That knows an organic unit, what, there's a famous saying, something, the sum is a part. Give me the thing.
The whole is greater
than the sum of its parts. That would be the case on, in, if it's just trees in a forest, so the total amount of trees is a forest. If the sum is greater than the total is more than the sum of its parts, then we're talking about there's something more than just a bunch of amisot together. Halakha we're all familiar with, I think reflects that very same idea, called machzit ha-shekel, a very simple one. Everyone's heard of machzit ha-shekel before. Why do we give machzit ha-shekel? And any Jew, any business person knows why, if you're collecting money, why collect what? Why collect the half? Collect what? Collect the whole shekel. Why collect the machzit? But the law of machzit ha-shekel, almost all the parshanim talk about that, it's more qualitative than quantitative. It's not that I have to give exactly a half. It's not a monetary value that I have to give a half. But the very fact I'm giving a machzit, as opposed to a whole, it's the qualitative idea of a machzit, which is more important than the quantitative amount. In fact, if you want to go to something even deeper, I have to mention something in Tanakh. The last story in Shmuel Bet, remember that story? Who knows the last story in Shmuel Bet? We didn't get there yet in Shmuel. What's the last story in Shmuel Bet?
I think it's about the plague with David when he tried to happen.
Yeah, when David in Tachnun, remember? Vayomer David Ogad? I'm talking about. For those who aren't that young, who don't remember, there was a story at the end of Shmuel, it's also in Tivrei Yamim, where David has this urge to count the people, to know how many they are, and God gets very angry with what he did, and then there's a plague, and David gets a choice of three punishments, 3 years of famine, or 3 months of 3 years of famine, 3 months of losing a battle, or 3 days of a terrible plague. And David prefers, God gives him the choice, the Naviga, and David prefers the Tzadat B'Yad Hashem, I'll take the direct punishment from God. Now, God answered David Davins, and who knows what happened afterwards. David was on his way to Gibbon. He was on his way to Gibbon and bring a Korban. And what happened? He's walking from Yushan, from Yir David. He's walking on his way to Gibbon, that's going north, those remember the map. And God stops him on the way. Where did God stop him? They don't know this story. Who knows the story? He stops him at Goran Harat HaYebusi. Everyone, we talk about Jerusalem, everyone talks about Jerusalem all the time, right? This is the story that Jerusalem was chosen. It's like the story about Yerushalayim being chosen. The whole big deal now about Har Bayit and all, Al-Aqsa, is based on this story. David on his way to Yerushalayim, and what happens? The Malach comes to him and says, stop, I want you to build a Mizbeach from Davin here. Sardish people here. Neutral. Don't work Givon. We're starting a new place. And he needs to buy wood. And he goes to Ravna and makes a deal with him, either 50 shekel or 600 shekel, 50 for every tribe. And he buys the wood and the bakar and he makes the korban. God answers his tefillah. Right? The plague stops. And what does David say? That pasuk isn't Shmuel. It's in Divrei Hayamim. It's the end of Perek of Aleph in Divrei Hayamim. You know what David says there? Zehu makom beit ha'. This is going to be the place where I'm going to build the Beit HaMikdash. The decision to build the Beit HaMikdash begins with what story? With the story of counting the people, with the tikkun of counting the people. If there's one place that represents Am Yisrael as a klal, as a unit, as opposed to just a group of individuals, that's reflected in the concept of the Beit HaMikdash. Beit HaMikdash klal Yisrael davens to God. Machzit ha-shekel goes for korbanot tzibur, which are brought in the Beit HaMikdash. I want to show you several examples of that idea of Klal Yisrael that comes up over and over again in Chumash and throughout Tanakh. Now I want to go back and trace what would be the reason, what would be the logic. There could be something mystical about it. I want to try to present a simple, instead of a mystical explanation for the idea, a very simple and practical one, based on this theme of Brit Am that goes through Sefer Bereshit. To explain the model, I think I've used this model before, to explain the development and to get us into Sefer Dvarim, I want to use a model from business again. We talked before about a seed fund. The model I like to use is in any business proposal. Usually you begin with what's called a mission statement, or in Yiddish they call it a chap. Let's say you're somebody, you're an investor, and you have this young guy, all full of energy, he's got this great chap. I have a great idea how we're going to, we're going to have a new company and we have some new great idea, some great business idea. You have a business idea. Here's the idea. Okay? It sounds good. But you can have the greatest idea. But what does the investor need to see? Not just the idea. What do you need to see? You need to see a business plan. What's the job of the business plan? The business plan has to take the idea and make it turn around. It's sure that can happen. Sometimes it needs a certain technology to get it across, etc. Following that analogy, I'd like to view Sefer Bereshit as the idea, the mission statement, and not just Sefer Shmuel, but Matan Torah, which is not just Sefer Shmuel, that's also Sefer Dvarim, as the detailed business plan. You might have a general business plan, an executive summary, call that the Ten Commandments or something. I don't want to take the analogy too far. But you can have an executive, but you have a detailed business plan, which will for sure be Sefer Dvarim. And when we do that business plan, that'll help us understand how we take the mission statement and how we make it happen. And it's that analogy that'll help us understand a lot of the topics that we are talking about, and hopefully it'll help us understand how we can appreciate the concept of tshuva of a nation and give us direction of how to fulfill it. Okay. If we go back to the mission statement, if someone had to summarize the mission statement in Sefer Bereshit, we talked about a Brit Am. What are the key elements of Brit Avot in Sefer Bereshit? Just give me a quick review. First, it's your Zionistic approach. What's the key element of what would ask any normal Zionist right wing, Israeli? Okay? What's the essence of Brit Avot? What?
The land
of Israel, right? Eretz Yisrael is almost everywhere you turn. Sefer Bereshit. God says, Lech Lecha, go to the land. Brit Bein Eptarim. Remember the words? Vayomahu, Krat Hashem et Abram, Brit Beimor, Vezaracha, Natati, Et Haaretz Hazot, from the Har Mitzrayim, from the Har Krat, the whole world. Brit Milah, Vakimoti Priti, Beinu Beinecha, Zacharecha, Tetzacham, Et Eretz Vugurach, Et Eretz Kanan. Once the end of Perek Tedvav, once Perek Yitzayin, I don't want to, it'll take up too much time to prove it, but we'll just take it for granted. Over and over again, Hashem promises Abram Avinu, his offspring will become numerous, basically will become a nation, and he gets this land. And often it's understood as sort of two different promises. I promise you a nation, I promise you a land. Two things. You get a car, you get... I can't see that. You get a car and a drive up. You get, the point is two separate things. You get a house and a car. Okay, so you're getting two separate things. You're getting a nation and a land. But if you look carefully, the two are very much interrelated. And the question, what's primary? Is God promising Abram Avinu a land, and to use the land you need a nation, or is it two separate things, or is the main point, I'm choosing you, I'm entering a covenant with you to make you a great nation, but as a vehicle for that nation to develop, what do we need? We need a land. I'd like to sometimes bring in an example of this concept of land, asking a question, why wasn't all the Italians moved to Italy? Why did everyone who's Italian move to Italy? What's the obvious answer? It's not that all the Italians moved to Italy. It's that nations begin in a geophysical location. All the people living in this peninsula of Italy, right, with mountain range, there's a geographical reason why a group of people gather together and form a political entity for security reasons, for economic reasons, etc. That learned in anthropology, whatever they call it, or development of nations. Most nations, in fact, almost all nations, developed based for geographic reasons. They begin with the land, and that land causes them to form into a political entity, and that nation develops and forms a culture, good or bad, whatever it might be, and then they don't like that. Then they meet up with another culture, they might join, or they might fight, or and one conquers the other. The rest is all old history. The Jewish people is an anomaly, in an amazing way, that we don't begin with a group of people who happen to be living in the land of Canaan. The land of Israel is not our molede in the sense like it is with every other nation. It's not our homeland. Okay. We began, remember? Abram is from Aram. We're outsiders. The land is there as a vehicle, but we become first a nation, and the land is there to serve the nation. You follow the idea? You can trace that throughout Bereshit beautifully. In fact, that's what Brit Bein Eptarim. It's pretty much that's Akash Borgo's main Kiddush Abram Avinu. So he conquers the land between the four kings and five kings. And what's so, you know, how's this going to happen? Because I don't have the kids yet. God tells him, slow down, I promised you the land. But it's going to take another 400 years. That's what I promised you was going to happen. The land is there, once you become a nation, the land is there as a vehicle in order for the nation to develop. And therefore, all the tochachot, they all begin, if you follow my laws, I'll help you conquer the land. Sefer Dvarim, we've said maybe 20 times in Sefer Dvarim already.
since the beginning of the Dvarim?
If you follow my laws.
In Shemot Yishuot, Kol HaMitzvah Hazot. Just as long as you have thoughts with you. Take a look in Perek Yud Aleph, the end of Parsha Tekev. I could bring you another 20 examples, but it's real nice and clear there. The end of Perek Yud Aleph, as far as conquering the land, Yud Aleph Chavet. Shvi in Negev. כי משמור תשמעו את כל המצווה הזאת, אשר אנוכי מצווה אתכם לעשותה, לעבוד השם עליכם ללכת בכל דרכיו וזאת דווקא פה, פס אחד גמור, והוריש השם את כל הדברים האלה מפניכם, וירשתם גויים גדולים ועצומים מכם. If you follow my laws, לא יתעצב איש מפניכם. If you follow my laws, I'll help you conquer the land. But what do we say to Tocha next on? If you don't follow my laws, the land will kick you out. Vayikra Yudchet. If you act like they do, the Gzar Din of Chorban comes later on, you're no better than the Amorites who I kicked out. Sefer Vayikra, Kilikol Aretz, the land belongs to God. It's unknown to the people of Israel in order to fulfill their job. But that concept, it's a very simple one, important one, sometimes it's misunderstood, that the land is not the defining, the land is a vehicle towards the goal of becoming a nation and not the other way around. Now, if that's in Brit Avot, Parshat Lech Lecha, and even the Brit Avot don't seem to explain. They explain the details, you're going to become a nation, I want you to become great, and you'll be a blessing for other nations, but they don't explain why. Correct? They explain you get the land, you become a nation, but they don't explicitly explain what's the... They don't define the chaf, the mission statement, very clearly. The concept is there, but it's not pretty well defined. The pasuk I like to use, and quote, I like Rambam, and almost everybody likes to quote, that defines the purpose of this mission is in Parshat Va'era, the menamik to remember it, we call it Chai Chai. You want an easy way to remember the Pasuk? Chai Chai would be Perek Yudchet, Pasuk Yudchet. I'm sure you would get that. Everyone's heard this Pasuk before. A big Pasuk where HaKadosh Baruch Hu sort of spills the beans of what's behind this whole concept of the nation. Before God wants to destroy stone, I'm sure we're all familiar with the Pasuk. And we have a flashback to why Avraham was chosen, and that connects them all together. What does God say? God says in Pasuk Yitzayin, am I going to hold back from Avram what I'm about to do? I got to tell my friend. And what's he say next? Then what Chumash tells us, the reader, V'Hashem Amar, Amachasem Avshem Yoseh, Pasuk Yitzayin, V'Avram Ha'yo Yeh L'Goy Gadol. What's that from? That's a flashback too. Kerlech Lecha, that's Chal L'Goy Gadol. V'Nivru Kuvat Kol, Goye Ha'aretz, or Mishpot Adam, Goye Ha'aretz, and he'll be a blessing to all other nations. And then, Pasuk Yotet, Ki Yedatif, because I've come to know him, Laman, for a purpose, but there's a destiny and a reason for that choice. Ashi Yitzaved Banab and Beto Achrav, not that God knows he'll do that, but God knows him in order that he will do that. It's not that God promises that we'll be good, but he chose us in order to be good. Yitzaved Banab and Beto Achrav, Shamru Derech Hashem, Lasot Tzedakah U'Mishpat. God chose Avraham Avinu to begin a family tradition of doing Tzedakah U'Mishpat, as a model, Laban Havi Hashem al Avram Asher Diber al Avin order that will happen what God talked about Avram Avinu, that he'll accomplish his goal. This leads on to the story of God destroying stone, a city which is lacking Tzedakah Mishpat, and if the long-term goal of Am Yisrael is to be a model nation, Lo'or Goyim, a nation that other nations can learn from, a model nation that will teach people, Derech Hashem, how to establish a just and right society, then stone is an example where Avram is unable to fix because he's not a nation yet. And even the tzaddik in Sodom like Lot is unable. And therefore, before God destroys Sodom, he tells him, you're about to have a son. And your son, you have to teach your son a tradition that when he grows up and brings up his family, and they ultimately become a nation, it's your job to prevent, as a model nation, societies like Sodom developing. Therefore, Avram bargains down with God. You know, how many do we need? What's this minimum that we need to have a hashpah? And that's when we stop sort of the dominion. And that's a topic of... For Parshat Lot and Stone. I think that might be a Makor B'Minyan, the whole idea of B'Minyan. Whenever we stop at 10, there's a certain minimum amount in this concept of B'Minyan, which relates to why Am Yisrael needs a minyan for Davar Shabbatusha. That's what I'm talking about. But when Avram davens, he goes 50, 40, 30, 20, he stops at 10. And the whole concept behind there, how come Avram stops at 10? Why not 9, 7? But if the whole concept there is we need a model, if there's 10 tzaddikim they can have, to save the entire city because 10 tzaddikim. So it means that if there's a small group, there's hope for the rest of the city. If you can't get a minion in stone, right, it's time to move out. It's time to, you follow? But you see already there's a concept that there's a core minimum group of people that's necessary to have an effect on others. Okay, I'm just guessing, but that might be a record. That concept of the Midian, I think, begins there.
That's not
the what? No, they get it from the Rambam. Yeah. There you go. But that happens a lot, where they take a side source to present the point, which is more obvious in a different source. It could be there. There's a lot of examples of that. Rabbi Yehuda loves doing that all day long. What? They come with a side thing because they don't call it the obvious. They call it the. I'm not sure whether this book is more obvious. I think it is, but I think it supports it. Now, if that's the concept, I call that again the idea, the mission statement. How does this Brit Avot turn into a working plan? So again, I want to follow that model, that this is a great idea, but how are we going to become that model nation? What laws are we going to do? Do we leave it to every person to start on his own? What's Tzedek U'Mishpat? I have a conference once a year, bring a whole bunch of speakers, and each one tells him what he thinks Tzedek U'Mishpat should be. Everyone will make it up based on the times, etc. And then that'll define Judaism on a yearly, maybe weekly or daily basis. Checking up pulse all the time. I'll stop making fun. And what do you call it? Or do we have a set of laws that we follow? And as you follow that set of laws, that'll bring you to the result. Now, that's what we call Matan Torah. What do we find in Matan Torah? We have a set of laws, and if we follow those laws that create a nation and mold a nation, that if this nation keeps these laws in the land and follows them, that'll get the job done. Instead of me explaining it, I'll call Moshe Rabbeinu instead. Maybe he did a much better job. Published, etc. Look at Sefer Dvarim. That's going to bring us to Sefer Dvarim. I'm not going to do Matan Torah, but everyone knows, I hope, that Matan Torah, like the details of Matan Torah, is more in Sefer Dvarim than any other book. For those who don't remember, I'll give a quick review. A 2 minute share on Sefer Dvarim, which I hope is a review, because there's no way I can do it in 2 minutes. But if you remember, Sefer Dvarim, not like most people think, is not a review of the first four books of Chumash, because it's simply not. Check it yourself later if you want to check or read that share on that. But it's not a review of Chumash. What is it? It's a review of the laws that were given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai 4 years earlier, which Chumash had not recorded yet, most of them, but the people had heard them. And Moshe Rabbeinu in his 40th year repeats these laws over and over again for the people of Israel, because they're what they're called Mishneh Torah. They're a set of laws that need constant repetition. But the laws in Sefer Dvarim, the laws were originally given on Har Sinai, the part of Matan Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu had taught them at Har Sinai, and during his 11-day journey from Har Sinai to Kadesh Barnea in preparation for the land. And now, then we have Chet HaEgel. That's why the first part of Dvarim talks about what went wrong. And now in the 40th year, Moshe, for the last time, is repeating the set of laws he's repeated many times, over and over again. And since he's been their leader, not only does he repeat the laws, he includes many words of rebuke. And therefore, we find in Sefer Dvarim, the new things, the Chidushim, right, are the rebuke. Hey, that's Dvarim. According to Rashi, that's the rebuke that Moshe adds. And according to Ramban, Eilat Dvarim are the laws that Moshe repeats. Both Parshanim explain and complement each other there. But Sefer Dvarim is a set of laws that were originally given, and the purpose is, here's how I'm going to take this nation and bring them into the land and establish this, to fulfill this concept. The speech begins in Perek Hey and ends in Perek Hava. Now, we're going to spend, I want to show you how this concept of nation develops in the speech. It's real simple. But before we do that, I want to prove my point that this speech is about making a nation, this concept of Knesset, a Klal Yisrael, to fulfill that goal, to make a name for God. I want to prove it in the introduction, and at the end, it's real simple, it's black and white. First of all, I explained that Moshe Rabbeinu's introductory speech is Aleph to Dalet, because the main speech begins in Hey. At the end of his introductory speech, like he should, Moshe explains why he's about to give the big speech. In the beginning of Perek Dalet, in Parshat Bet Hanan. Perek Dalet in Bet Hanan, just look at the first pasuk. So you're with me. Perek Dalet in Bet Hanan, Vata Yisrael. Up until there, he gives the whole review of what happened when they were in the desert, why 40 years have passed, and how God had helped them, and why he can't go in the land, and then he gets down to business. Perek Dalet. Vata Yisrael, Shema el ha-chukim ve'el ha-mishpatim asher Elohim melamed etchem lasot. Listen to the chukim mishpatim, which are going to come up in the main speech, so not in this speech, but in the next speech, which I'm about to teach you. L'man tichyun u'vatem v'rishtem et ha'aretz. Like we said before, in order that you be zocher, that God will help you conquer the land, keep that which God has given you. Then lo tosifu, yabal tosif, don't add, this is a set of laws, don't add on, don't take away, don't make your own changes, follow them meticulously. And then a page to listen, Pasuk Gimel, and Yechem wrote, look what happened to people who sinned with Baal Peor. You, Batemet Bekim, you who didn't sin with Baal Peor, you're the ones who survived, you're the survivors, therefore, a page to listen. Pasuk Hey, famous Pasukim, most of the men know it, you know why? Because we landed on, right, on, there's a rule of thumb that always the men know the Pasukim in Rishon, that we land on Mondays and Thursdays, because they hear it 3-4 times a week. So there's, and what's interesting here, even though it's Sheni, we landed on, you know, there's an Pesukim before, and I think, is there an Pesukim? Yeah, there's an Pesukim for three Aliyahs beforehand. When they divided up the Aliyahs for Monday and Thursday, they decided still to add these Pesukim, I think, because they're so important. Pasek, hey, Re'eh. Re'eh again meaning understand or follow, comprehend. Limadati etchem, Moshe is telling the people, pay attention. I am teaching you today, Chukim v'Mishpatim, which will come up in the main speech, Kasher Tzivani Hashem Elokai, La'asot ken v'kerev ha'aretz asher etam ba'im sham l'rishta. I'm about to review and teach you these laws that you have to keep in the land that you're going to inherit. Ushmartem vasitem, ki chokhmatem uvinatem lenei ha'amim, asher yishmu netkol ha'chukim eile, v'amru rach avchacham v'davon ha'goy ha'gadol hazeh. Ki mi goy gadol asher lo elim krovim ilav, kashem elein v'chuk koreinu ilav. U'mi goy gadol asher lo chukim v'mishpatim tzadikim, v'chol ha'torah hazot asher nochi noten lifnechem hayom, etc. What's the main point here? I think it's rather obvious. If you follow these laws in this land, what will happen? We have a marketing technique. I want to follow up my analogy. What's the marketing technique? How am I going to get this idea of godliness to mankind? How can I impress upon other nations the need to follow God and appreciate Him, etc.? If I have a nation following a special set of laws in this land and claiming to be God's nation and claiming to keep His laws and following them carefully, you'll set a model that other nations can learn from. And they'll say, well, look at this nation, look how God's good to them, look how up and just and upright their laws are. And from there we'll learn something. Now, there's something in from my, is it word philosophy? Maybe philosophy. What's the study of religion called?
Theology.
Yeah, something in theology which is very interesting. Think simple but important to understand. Judaism doesn't claim that everyone should be Jewish. Right? In fact, that would be contradict the whole concept of the Jewish nation. It's not a religion for everyone else to keep. Judaism is a club, right? Like a club, but not a country club. Right? But it's a, we call it Harry Potter. The Order of the Phoenix. There's a, I guess no one's reading Harry Potter. The Order of the Phoenix. Great smile. Okay? No, it's a group of people, right? That's grouped together to do what? Right? To help mankind. Who've entered a covenant, right? Not for the privilege, but for the responsibility. They're a group of people who've entered a covenant with God in order for the betterment of mankind. Now, God may give them certain privileges to get that job done. For example, the land of Israel is a vehicle to get the job done. It's not just a lottery that they won, but the core concept is this is a nation that's going to make an impact on mankind through keeping God's laws, and they make a covenant to get that done. But their goal isn't that everyone. Their goal is that every nation fears God and believes in God and establishes a just and upright society and doesn't fight with each other, doesn't kill each other, and takes care of the poor and the needy, etc. But the goal isn't that now one nation has to take it a little farther. They're like every other nation, only more so. Follow? If every nation has to keep Lo Tirtzach, Sefer, Ten Commandments, right? Am Yisrael has to keep Al Tamod Adam Re'echa. I'm referring to Parshat Kedoshim. And there's many other examples in Parshat Kedoshim. If anyone ever learned Parshat Kedoshim, I'm sure you've heard of that. In Parshat Kedoshim, you can find the Ten Commandments. It's that like Highlights Magazine thing where you can find the hidden. You can find the hidden. No, it's a great assignment for kids. Kids, even adults. Learn Parshat Kedoshim too, and you find the Ten Commandments hiding there. They're there, it's easy to find. All the Parshat talk about it, every single one. But it's not just finding the Ten Commandments. Many times, it's the an application of the Ten Commandments, taking a very simple principle, like Lo Tignov, which everyone accepts, and adding to that, and expounding upon, or applying that to Hashavat Avedah. But I'm taking the concept of stealing and being machmir on it. We have Arayot, and we have Ararayot. Not every nation has to be machmir on Votinav, every nation should keep. Arayot is already we're machmir. That's not for everybody. There's Arayot that they know, there's Arayot that Am Yisrael have to keep. There's Lo Tirtzach, we said Lo Tamod Adam Re'echa. Hashavat Avedah. There's a lot of examples also of Lo Tachmos. We're very machmir Bar Sheker Tirchak. I remember returning an Avedah even to the guy But that is in the other shul. And even Oyim Chan. You know what I'm talking about. Now, in Sefer Kedosh, in Parshat Kedoshim, what do we find? We find all those applications very much on the level of the individual, for individual day-to-day life behavior. What I want to show you is you have that same idea in Sefer Dvarim on the national level. That's going to be my key point here, to show how Sefer Dvarim is going to apply this idea, not just I have a group of individuals who are better people, but I have a nation with all its institutions also on a higher level. If every nation has a political leadership, be it a king, be it a democracy, whatever it is, you'll also have political leadership, because you're a nation, but your king follows a standard much higher than I respect from an average king. But some of the other nations could learn from. And you have judges who are living at a standard much higher than I would expect, but something a standard other nations can learn from. Again, like a model nation. I remember my father in law who wrote the Bar Mitzvah speech for my older brother, like every good father does. The kids Bar Mitzvah speech, but his opening line, the rabbi's son is like any other son, only more so. Father's line? No, thank you. Because the rabbi, especially when we're in a small community, so what's expected from the rabbi's son? A rabbi's son is like any other son. Right? But only more so, meaning, because that's the rabbi's son, everyone's looking at him, and that's what the rabbi's son does. So therefore, the nation of God is like any other nation, who needs to have its national institutions, its army, its economics, etc. But because it's God's nation, right, its laws have to be only more so. That doesn't mean everyone has to be like the rabbi's son, but everyone can learn from the rabbi's son a model of behavior. Okay, so that's in the intro. Now, simply to put the sort of thing we call icing on the cake, or simply to prove it one more time, I want to show you how Moshe Rabbeinu says the same point again, this purpose of these laws, in the speech itself. I think we've done this before on Sefer Dvarim, just a quick review. Moshe's speech goes from Perek Hey to Chavav. We're not going to prove that now. If you want, you can do that on your own. It begins in Perek Hafei. But Moshe follows the golden law of speech writing. Remember, you all know that? Remember how it goes? We did that once, didn't we? Say what you're going to say, say it, and say what you said. Is someone in YU teach that? There's a teacher in YU that does that. Yeah. Dr. Lee? Who went to Dr. Lee? Okay. Does anyone teach that? Say what you say. Or some teacher. I learned it from someone in my class who I was teaching. He told me it sounds like what I learned in speech writing class. Said, say it, say what you're going to say, say it, and say what you said. Now, look, I'm simply giving that quote so I can read to Psukim and explain what the whole speech is about. We're going to see how Moshe begins his speech and how he ends his speech. Okay. In Perek Hey, Pasuk Aleph, just looked there for 1 minute. Perek Hey, Pasuk Aleph, he begins his speech with, Vayikra Moshe al kol Yisrael v'yamar lehem. Moshe gathers them together. And how the speech begins with the word Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael, ta chukim et ha-mishpatim v'asher anochi dover v'osnechem ayom. Listen to these laws I'm teaching you today. Ulemaratem otam u'shmaratem lasutam. What's the speech going to be about? Laws that you have to learn and keep. And keep them and teach them and learn them. And before we get to laws, Moshe then enters the story of the Brit. Hashem Elokechem, Krati Machem Brit Bechorev. Again, Brit Sinai, as sort of an upgrade, we'll see, to Brit Avot. And not just with you, not just with your forefathers, but with you we made the Brit. And then the Brit was Panim B'Panim. And then we bring the story of the Brit of the Ten Commandments, which if you want to call that the executive summary, if you want, or the key points, which we're going to develop afterwards into many more details. Then we follow with the story of what happened. And we have tons and tons of laws, which we're going to review the main point of them later on. I want to go to the end of the speech. The end of Perek Chavav. To show you the same theme comes up over and over again. At the end of Perek Chavav, at the end of the speech, where Moshe summarizes what the speech was all about, he's going to return to the same theme of the purpose and the reason for all these mitzvot. The end of Perek Chavav. I guess it's Shlishi. Yeah. Shlishi and Pasuk Tetzayin. Perek Chavav Pasuk Tetzayin. Hayom Hazeh. It was a long day. Chapter 22 chapters later, a couple hours, people are falling asleep already. Right? That's why he says Shema Yisrael so many times in the speech. He says like 3-4 times it's in the speech. He says it. But when you read it, you have to realize you're listening. Pretend you're there. Appreciate the speech well. That's one of the problems in learning Parshat Shavua. We just, every week, we have what Rabbi like to call the chont break. Because the chont to hefsek. So people never learn, never think, never try to connect from one parsha to the next parsha. because there's a hefsek of cholent. There's a, you know, you eat cholent, and the next week, and next week, it's like you're reading a new book. And then everyone talks about the theme of this week's parsha, and no one realizes, sometimes pays attention, that there's a theme that continues from one to the next. At the end of Perach Chavav, this Hayom Hazeh, this day, this long day, Hashem Elohech Metzavcha Lasot Et Chukim Eilav Et Mishpatim. See how it balances the opening statement? Speaks to him, listen to the Chukim Mishpatim. He says, today I taught you the Chukim Mishpatim, how do you have to keep them? Ushmata Basitot Abachol Levot Chavchon Nafshecha. That's from the beginning, Shema, the beginning, keep them with the right attitude. Now we get to the covenant. But Hashem Hamarta Hayom, Lot Lachal Elohim, Lalechet Yidrachav, Lishmoa Chukav, Mishpatav, Mishpatav, Lishmoa Bukalom. You took upon yourself today to accept God as your God and to follow His laws. You've taken upon yourself the obligation to obey Him and follow His laws. And now what did God take upon Himself? Hashem Hamarta Hayom, Lot Lalam Skula, Kasher Yidrachav, Lishmoa Kamizvotav. God took upon Himself that you'll be His treasured nation. And now Moshe ends his speech with its purpose. What will happen? This will elevate you. Ayon, I don't think should be understood as being better.
Not that you're better, and it's not racism. It's not you're better, but what? You're elevated for a purpose. You're above the other nations. For what reason? Like I mentioned, like the rabbi said, only more so, like any other son. You're elevated among the nations. For what reason? L'tilah l'shem u'tifaret. Meaning, who's tilah l'shem u'tifaret? Not for your own, but for, what all the parshim explained, for God's tilah l'shem u'tifaret. We'll prove it in a minute from Yirmiyahu. And that will make you a am kadosh kasher diber. What's kasher diber going on? When did God tell Am Yisrael they're going to be an am kadosh? Know that? That's exactly Brit Sinai. Matan Torah. You know, I hope you remember that by heart. Batayim shomot yishma b'koli, mushpatem et briti, v'item nitzkulam yikol amin, same word. Kili kol haaretz, batem tili, bamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. That's the mission statement. That's the idea. That's the chav, we call it. How it's going to happen?
Kohen, Midyan is Kohen, there's a lot of different Kohen. Kohen doesn't just mean a Jewish Kohen. A Kohen is someone representing a God. Who is Kohen on? Kohen? Yeah. Sure. Yosef's. Was Yosef's father-in-law?
Potiphar.
Yeah, Potiphar. Right? Yeah, but Kohen. But what's his job? The Kohen represents the God. As a nation, we represent God. That's why we're calling him a Malachat Kohen. Not that every Jew is a king. Every Jewish girl is a princess. but every Jew. A mamlechet koni means as a nation, not that everyone is a king, but as a nation, right, we function as a kohen towards other nations. Not everyone's a kohen, but we're a mamlecha among nations that acts as a kohen. But the same idea we had in Sefer Bereshit, that would explain why the first, remember that we did shiurim way back in Sefer Bereshit, that all the stories before Avram is chosen all reflect that same idea. We have stories of mankind sinning over and over again, all the stories in Bereshit, up until Abraham's being chosen, follow the pattern of mankind sinning, or God being upset with mankind's behavior, and having to, and the consequence, some type of punishment, where story after the next, God is unhappy with the development of mankind, and in light of that, He chooses Abraham Vinu to become His nation. So even the structure of Sefer Bereshit supports the same idea, details in Sforno, and the Ramban, and all the other parshim. Now, I want to prove the point from one other source, which if anyone has a real Tanakh, I want to show you again another example of how Nevi'im are Pashanim and Chumash. Very early Pashanim. Look at the phrase we just read before, that God will make you above other nations, L'tila Hashem U'tivaret, and make you an Am Kadosh. Take a look in Yirmiyahu Perek Yud Gimel. If you have a full Tanakh, if not, it's two lines we need there, in easy words, I'll tell you the story. God tells Yirmiyahu, remember Yirmiyahu is the Navi in the time of the Qurban, God's very angry with how Am Yisrael isn't doing their job. They're not getting the job accomplished. God tells Yirmiyahu to go buy a brand new Ezor, like a sash or like a black belt. A sash? Yeah. An Ezor, a garbo. And made out of linen
and basically dry clean only. You see the psukim? Says don't put it in water. Basically, take a linen garzon, something that can't, if it touches water, it'll get ruined. It's called dry clean only, and you'll wear it. Show off. Now, basically, take it and take it to yul. This is parata, which some people think it's nahar prat, which wouldn't make too much sense. Modern day parshim explains it's nahal prat, which is vadi kel, which is about 20 minutes from Yirmiyahu's house in Anatot. Those who are familiar with the land of Israel, and remember the good old days when you used to be able to do linen vadi kel, right? Mm-hmm. Anatot is right next to Pisgat Zev today, north of Yerushalayim Baharat Sofim, and vadi kel starts right there on the way to Yericho. He tells Yirmiyahu, take a 20 minute, half hour to you, and take this sash and hide it, dig a little hole, hide it right next to the Maya. So next to Mayan, dig a little hole and hide it there, cover it in ground next to the Mayan. X amount of days later, he tells Yirmiyahu, go back to where you had it, dig it out, and take a look at it. And what happens? He takes a look at it, and he says, what? Hey, it's ruined. I can't use it anymore. Can't wear it to bar mitzvah, to nothing. It's nothing. It's ruined. I can't wear it anymore. God says, that's the mashal. Then God tells him in the nimshal, says, just like what happened to that garto, that ezor, that's exactly what's happened to the people of Israel. And in the sukkim that he quotes inside, I just read the one-liner where he gives the nimshal. Listen how he uses the same words from Sefer Dvarim. He says, Ha'amazeh, pasuk yod, Ha'amazeh, ha'me'anim nishma, this nation who isn't listening to me, ha'uchim yishrut libam, again, a phrase from Sefer Dvarim, which we'll see later on, ve'yuchlach re'alim acherim, lavdam nishtachvot lahem, ba'yi ke'zor hazeh asher lo yitzlach l'kol. This nation is just like this ezor. It's not good for anything. Now he explains why. And this is a beautiful analogy to why Hashem chose this people. Pasuk Yudalef. Ki kasher yibak hezor amot ne'ish. Just like a person puts on a sash. For what reason? How come he puts on this fancy garment? He doesn't need the ezor for warmth or clothing. Ezor as opposed to pants or shirt or that. It's sometimes for need, for warmth, etc. For covering. And ezor is basically a sign of It's like something to show off who you are. I don't necessarily show off, but it represents who you are. Vayak ha'ezor hazeh, kashri bat ha'ezor amat ha'ish, keni bat yelai kol beit Yisrael, bet kol beit Yehuda yom Hashem, li la'am, u'l'shem u'l'tila u'tifaret, u'lo shamim. Just like a person wears his garment in order to make a name for himself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu kibyechol wears. We're the garment, we're the levush of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Meaning what? Remember, the clothing doesn't make a person, but it sure makes a heck of an impression. Correct? Human nature. Ask anyone in the clothing business, right? Or in the advertising business, right? But a person wears, when someone sees someone wearing something, it makes an impression. That's not the person, but it leaves an impression. In the same way, we are not God, but by our keeping God's mitzvot, we make an impression upon those who see us. We're a Kodesh Baruch Hu's levush. Kodesh Baruch Hu wears us. And look at the words Yirmiyahu used. Why did God put on this clothing, which he called Am Yisrael? L'tilau l'shem mutifar. The same words like from here. Why did God give us the mitzvot, make us his nation, etc.? In order that, through our behavior, other nations will come to, will make a name for God.
The shem mutifar is a perfect point. What?
Yeah. It's the whole point of Mamlech, yeah.
That's exactly the scripture you used.
Yeah, so I want to show you, Yirmiyahu was taking the words right out of Sefer Dvarim, the concept right out of Sefer Bereshit, and explaining why God has to bring the Korban. Punishment on a national level. There might be individuals who are doing fine, but as a nation, we're not getting the job done. In Hebrew, they call it nowadays Mivchan HaTotza'ah. Anyone's heard that phrase before? In Hebrew comes up a lot in the news. Unfortunate situations where they try, every 2 weeks they have another idea how to solve the terror problem. So what they always say in the news, we don't test things in theory anymore. How do we test them? Mifchana, if there's a set called junta, whatever it is. Mifchana totza, if it works, it's good. If it doesn't work, it's no good. No more theory anymore. We want what's called talk, we want results. The best test of something is its result. Okay. Now, what's happening? What God is saying is, if you're not getting the job done, it's what he calls. You can't. If Am Yisrael isn't making a name for God, if it's not working. Every individual might be doing his mitzvot. Right? But if the job isn't getting done, something's wrong. Now, I want to use that as a springboard now to try to understand the concept of tshuva of a nation, as opposed to, in contrast to tshuva of an individual. It's not just the sum total of individuals doing tshuva. You can have five tremendous one-on-one players, put them on the same basketball team, and each one's a prima donna, they're going to lose the game. Why? Because everyone's hogging, everyone's getting all the things, and a much less team with maybe less character, less better players, not as good.
Inferior
players, right? Might still be able to beat them. You follow? We call that teamwork in the sports world. The point here is the same. If Am Yisrael is not getting the job done, you know, it's all this Schar V'Onesh. I want to introduce this as a key point to try to understand why Schar V'Onesh in Chumash on a national level. Because our entire relationship with God begins and is rooted on the national level. So if the whole reason God enters the covenant with Am Yisrael is in order that we become this nation that will make a name for him, if the name isn't being made, it means that God doesn't need, excuses won't get the job done. You could say, I'm sorry, I had kind of a good excuse. Like a good boss says, I don't want excuses, I want results. I think they used that line before. With excuses don't build a company. You got Rahmanas on somebody, but the job has to get done. And therefore, if I want to take that idea, God's saying, if you're not getting your job done, I'm going to have to punish you. If you're getting your job done, I'll help you for two reasons. To show everyone that you're doing it in my name. Remember, that's all the tachon. If Shemot Yishmu, I'll give the rain at the right time. God will be with you. You'll prosper. You won't be it. Everyone will say, hey, well. On the flip side, in fact, if you're looking, now we'll go into Sefer Dvarim. If you're looking in Parshat in Nitzavim, I'll bring two examples of this very idea in Parshat Nitzavim, which is when the speech is over. Perek Chavchet is Parshat Nitzavim. The first two psukim you know by heart. אתם ניצבים מהם כולכם לפני השם וכם, ראשי שם, שבטיכם, אז the whole nation together, לבכם לשכם, everybody, פסוק י' א', לברכה בעברית השם הולך ובלתו, everyone's gathered at the end of Sefer Dvarim, to enter into God's covenant, and his curse, and his warning, which God is making with you today, and now we give the reason. למען הקים, פסוק י' שם, פסוק י' ב', כן, פרק ח' ת', top of the page. למען הקים אותך היום לא לעם, והוא יהיה לבכים. We're having a brit against a covenant as a nation. Kasher diber lach, v'chasher nishba l'avotech, l'Avraham l'Yitzchak l'Yaakov. This covenant is based on the mitzvot that they just learned, the brit Sinai, all the mitzvot in Sefer Dvarim, which we'll talk about soon, and based on, sort of, I call it an upgrade of the, or an application of the business, of the idea of brit avot, asher nishmati l'avotecha. This is now the business plan for to fulfill it. This brit is not just with your generation, it's for all generations. Now, then it says that maybe there's someone here among you. It says like this, Pasuk Yitzayim, for example. Pen yish b'chem yish o yisham mishpacho ha-shevet, asher l'avav p'na ha-yom yim ha-shem elokinu, lechel avod elim ha-koyim. What's he saying? Let's say there's a group of people within Am Yisrael who says what? I don't want to be part of this brit. And it's not necessarily can be a bad guy. You can understand the concept. What happens? I understand there's an idea of a nation. But let's say, just like you prune a tree every once in a while, and it goes better. Let's say a certain family in Am Yisrael says, you know what? Wonderful idea. It's not for me. I can't help this nation. I'm not needed. It's not for me. I'm not into it. I want out. Who says that this covenant is binding on all generations and all? I can understand the concept of Am Yisrael, fine. But not for me. Maybe in every generation, and if that maybe even now your family, maybe even a shevet. We're going up, but definitely not up. Let's say among you, even to the point of an entire tribe, let's say Shevet Reuben says, you know, I want out. Not for me. Or let's say Shevet Gad says, listen, I'm from the Bnei Shfuchot, you know. Maybe I'm not worthy of this, etc. Let's say an entire Shevet wants out. What's God tell them? Don't even think about it. It basically tells them, don't. You'll have it. Now, look on the flip side, at the end of Parshat Nitzavim. Again, that stems from the same idea that we're dealing with a nation. Just like a person can't cut off, if it's forest trees in the forest, no. One group of, but if a person, if an organic unit, we say, let's cut off a leg, or let's take out the heart or something. Say, I don't want to join this group effort. If one limb of the body says, I want out on my own, it's not shayach b'chal. That's what God's saying. On the flip side, look at the Pasuk HaGimel. Again, he compares us not by chance to Sodom and Amorah. Let me go back to the theme of Sodom and Amorah. We have with in the Pasuk of Chai Chai. Look at the, if we're going bad, look what God says, Pasuk of Gibel. Let's say we don't follow God properly and we don't keep his laws. Unfortunately, we might even accomplish our goal in a negative way. What will happen? If our goal is to make God's name known, sometimes God may punish us to what point? Why do you guys get so angry at this nation more than would be normal? What would they say? Vamru kol agoyim, pasuk chavdalet. Vamru al asher azvu et brit Hashem elhei avotam, asher krati imam b'otzi otam meretz Mitzrayim. Vechu ve'abdu aleim achrim v'ishtachavu lehem, elim asher lo yidum, v'lo chalak lehem. Vayichar af Hashem ba'aretz ahi, lavi et alem kol kolach ktuba b'sefer hazeh. Vayichem Hashem be'al matam, v'af lachem ha b'ketzav gadol, v'yashlechem, al tachem k'olim hazeh. What will happen? Other nations will find God through what? In the manner that God will be so severe and punished to such an extent, the people of Israel, unfortunately, the people learn, they'll connect this to God, they'll say, why are they being punished? Because they're not following God's laws. So again, in a roundabout way, in a negative way, they'll come to recognize God. Ideally, it should be done in the positive way. Follow it. Our Sefer Dvarim goes pretty much full cycle into that cycle. Now, with that in mind, what I try to show is why it would be logical that Tzchar V'Onesh works on a national level. The theme. And why all the mitzvot are towards this goal of getting a job accomplished. So if I'm looking for the idea of national tshuva, to understand what tshuva is, first I have to understand what the right thing to do is. If we go through Sefer Dvarim, we'll just go a couple parshiot that we've read the last couple weeks. If in the main speech from Perek Heidach Abav, the first parshat Etchanan Nekev, from Bav Tiral, is primarily, we like to call, Musar, Machshava. Avat Hashem Yashma Yisrael, Vayim Shemoah. What do you call? So look at the Rambam, the first like 5-10 mitzvot that the Rambam brings down, which go pretty much in thematic order, are all from, almost all of them are from Ekev et Chanan. To love God, to fear God, to remember God, not to forget God, etc. Because that's going to be the core. That relates to the mission statement. A nation dedicated to God. From Perek Yudbet on, where the Chukim and Mishpatim begin, in Sefer Dvarim, we're going to find a set of laws that are going to focus not so much on the individual, but more so on the nation. What are we going to find? In Perek Yudbet, remember from a week and a half from last Shabbos, 9 days ago. In Parshat Re, what do we find? You come to the land, first get rid of idol worship. It might be latent in the land. And then you have to set up your national center. What was that phrase that came up maybe, I think, 20 times in Parshat Re? Hamakom asher yivchar Hashem, l'shaken shmo sham. Now, why don't we call it a Beit HaMikdash? We're still talking about the Beit HaMikdash. Why doesn't Sefer Dvarim call it the Beit HaMikdash? It calls it by its function. What's the function of our national center? Hamakom asher yivchar Hashem, v'shaken shmo sham. That's where his name will be known. And we have all these laws that relate to Hamakom asher yivchar Hashem. And only eating meat should be done there. And if you're far away, you can eat it. You can eat meat not there, but you have to take the blood which should be on the Mizbeach. And that's why we don't eat blood and we don't eat chelet. Then we go to other laws of kashrut. Varim atem, you're an am kadosh Hashem, therefore, your God's nation, right? Other nations you can eat meat. A dead animal on the street, fine. Your God's nation, you don't just eat a dead animal. You don't just eat any animal. And you care for what you eat. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with eating a treif animal. Am Yisrael, that concept was within Am Yisrael today. Everyone is machmir on Chalav Yisrael, or super glutton, things like that. Cloud fish, cloud cheese, things like that. What's the idea behind it? Anyone who wants to be himself a little, put himself a notch higher. Right? At least in an ideal way. Some people do it for social reasons, but ideally, the good side of it is that I want to take upon myself to be a little closer to it. I want to do something, I want to be a little bit different. But the very concept is there. That's the idea of Avlota, but it's not just for individuals, it's also it sort of bonds a nation in a certain way. Then we have the laws of Maser Sheni, Aser Taser. Your problem is now we have to give something to the poor, but you yourself have to eat it. Every Jew, if this nation is going to be cohesive and work together, we need, on a very frequent basis, every Jew has to go to this Mokom Hashem Yivchar Hashem and eat there, rejoice there, etc. 3 times a year on the Sholosh Regalim, when he eats his Maser Sheni. There's so many laws with the Bechor, there's so many laws in Parshat Re'eh, even later on, that are going to force every Jew to to come to Yerushalayim on a regular basis. Now, in those days, when there wasn't mass communication, etc., no TVs, no internet, no viruses, how would someone, what would happen 2 or 3 generations after they come to land? How are they going to be the same religion? What will connect them together? By having Shevet Levi, that'll take us into Shevet Levi, etc. And having one mikdash, or only one place where everyone's supposed to go to, forcing everyone as a nation together, that's going to keep them as a cohesive unit. If the whole goal is to be this cohesive unit representing God, there's a need to make sure that the entire nation will gather and know the laws and have who to go to. That explains Parshat Shoftim. We need to have Tzedek Mishpat in every city, therefore Shoftim B'Shoftim B'Chol She'arecha. We also need a hierarchy system and a high court system. Keep Alevi Padavar, Bekam Talita L'Makom HaShem Char HaShem. That explains why Shoftim V'Shotrim follows afterwards. We're defining a nation, institutions of a nation. Then we have the law of a king. We're not saying a king bad or good. We're saying you're going to have a king. That's why most Parshim, a lot of Parshim explain. When you come to the land, it's bound to happen you're going to have a king. So pick the king. But what? Our king is different than the regular king. What? Lo Yabet. What do most kings do in other nations? Marbe nashim, marbe kesef zahav, marbe susim. You take what you need. But arguments, kedei merkavto, enough that he needs for his army, enough that he needs for his budget. But don't overdo it. What should your king do though? He takes the Sefer Torah, which here is referring to Sefer Dvarim, and he follows its laws, but he has to write it down and learn it over and over again. You're a nation like any other nation, only more so. I think it's a very important concept for sure, according to Rav Kook. I think in the sense of the core of Rav Kook's philosophy, I hope I'm understanding Rav Kook correctly, that there's a value in being a Jewish nation other than just a place for Jews to sit and learn Torah. There's a value of a Jewish nation, not just for the common good, so that you can be a better Jew. There's international value. And the very existence of a Jewish nation allows, enables, bringing God's name to mankind more than any individual as a person could do. Just like nations can accomplish goals much more than individuals. Individuals can accomplish a lot. But mankind and humankind works in many ways on a national level. Nations get things accomplished. Nations, for good or for bad, they go to war and they also build in there. They build industry and they grow. In the same way, Am Yisrael, a nation dedicated to God, can accomplish a lot at a national level, not just as a group of individuals. I think that's a very basic concept that lied behind Rav Kook's whole philosophy of seeing the rebirth of a nation, the positive value of a nation, more than just the value we'll get to the army part in a minute, but here we have political institutions having Kedusha. Then we talk about Kohanim and Levi. And then what Chumash is saying, we're dedicating an entire Shevet to make sure that we have enough educators and teachers. And we have to support them by giving our 10%. We give Maser, that we give to the Levi, Shevet Levi, and to the Kohanim. Because that, if we're going to have a nation of God, we have to guarantee ourselves that we have enough educators, teachers, and judges. Therefore, we take Shevet Levi, we scatter them among the other tribes to make sure they're around. They're going to work in the Mikdash for us, they're going to keep the thing running. But without that core of educators and teachers, you know, it's called Klei Kodesh, they call them. You know what Goaz calls them? Klei Kodesh? Wait, aren't rabbis called Klei Kodesh? You know where the term comes from? The Rambam. In Sefer Avodah, we talk about the laws of the Beit HaMikdash. The laws about Kohanim and Levim are under Hilchot Klei Kodesh. Right? In the Rambam, after Hilchot Beit HaBchira, you have the Kelim, he talks about the Menorah, the Shulchan, etc. The last chapters includes the Kohanim and Levim. Again, because they're Kelim, they're vehicles to bring God's name. Then we have a Navi, the leader, a religious leader. You have an idea, you want to know what's going to be, you want to know what direction to go in life, don't go to an Ovi, you don't need, people bring up the dead, Ouija boards, red strings, all the voodoo things, go to a Navi. God tells you, he'll lead you in the proper way. Again, we have examples of leadership on a national level. Then we have a whole set of laws we read yesterday about going to war. We go to war, every nation goes to war, we also go to war. We go to war, we have special laws. First we open up with peace. Usually they won't answer, but we try. Sometimes we have to die because of that Havamina. It might not be wise, but there's a bit of an ideal there. And there's Kedusha in the camp, there's Kohen Moshuach Milchama. And at the end of the Parsha, we talk about all this killing, we still have a special law, Egla Rufa. There's a dead body, a corpse. We have to measure who's responsible. We can't say no. The one thing, but what? Who takes responsibility? The Kohanim and Levim have to take responsibility. It's Mufrat, remember the Parsha? The Kohanim and Levim and the Kenim of the city have to come. They have to wash their hands there. and they have to say Yadenu lo shafach adam hazeh. Now, here's an example of a law which begins with Kitavon Haaretz, correct? Remember the Sukkim at the end of Parshat Shoftim? What does Egel HaRuf have to do? What does worrying common responsibility about a dead person, what does that have to do with Kedushat Haaretz? Well, I understand Trumas and Masrot and things like that. But the logic behind Egel HaRuf makes so much sense. Community responsibility. Why is it only when you come in the land? I think, again, if we understand the land, not so much the land, but the idea of a nation, we're establishing it, that's the also Sefer Dvarim. You're coming to land, it's not so much the mitzvot atut baretz. The mitzvot atliot in the establishment of a nation in the land. These are going to be laws that make your nation special. There's no such thing as someone killed, right, and no one taking responsibility. Beit Din and leadership has to go out of its way to make sure there was a reason why this person was killed and no one did anything about it. Nothing happened. That's again part of being a mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. Then we have all the laws. When you go, you have a law of Yifat Torah. Again, Yifat Torah happens in battle. In a regular army, what? You just take her and that's it. Here. Yeah, but you have a whole procedure until she's married. Then we have, and the rest of Parsha Kitetsa, you'll read next week, many laws. If we go more already to the keep direction of the individual, but you have a lot of marriage laws, laws about divorce, laws about who you can marry, who you can't marry, who can come in the kahal. And towards the end, if you want to talk about laws of Tzedek U'Mishpat again, we have the famous laws at the end of Parsha Kitetsa, at the end of Perek Chafei, of Eben Shlema V'Tzedek, what's it, Pasuk Yudalit and Vav, Eben Shlema V'Tzedek Yalach, Eifas Shlema V'Tzedek Yalach, Laman Yeruch Yemech, Al Adama, Asher Hashem Elach Anadema. Kito Abad Hashem Kol Se'el, Kol Se'el. There's laws and laws about Adel, about iniquity in the marketplace, and the need to make sure that even in business, right, there's always Tzedek U'Mishpat being done. The need to get rid of Amalek, and then at the end of the speech, we have laws of Bikurim, where again, we go to Hamakom HaShem HaRashem, and we make a declaration of what we believe in, and why thanking God for giving us the land. Let me enter finale. So in summary, my point is as follows, is that in Sefer Dvarim, when we follow the laws, they call the business plan, to get the job done, you could look at it as a bunch of mitzvot, but even the sum total of the when you put all the mitzvot together, it's not just an individual keeping a set of mitzvot, it's a nation keeping mitzvot. It's a set of mitzvot that help a nation establish itself in a land that will make a name for God. And then the tochachot follow afterwards. You have to make a brit. If you keep the laws, God will bless your land. You get it on a national level. And if you don't keep it, you'll be punished. But behind that concept, I think, helps us understand why it would be that even though you might have an individual who's doing fine, the concept of schar v'onesh happens at a national level because our relationship works on a national level. Now, if we deal now, I want to conclude with the topic of tshuva. How do we have tshuva? How do you do tshuva on a national level? You see how much more difficult it is? If you as an individual have to be a better person, fine. But if tshuva of a nation isn't just a bunch of individuals doing tshuva, it's tshuva, at international level. It means, how are my national institutions going to be better? If you want to give, an application. So, what else? Let's say a person, it's going to be too practical. Let's say a person wants to do tshuva as an individual, therefore I have to learn more, study more, etc. But let's say on a national level, we see there's this value in what? In a Jewish state, in a Jewish army, I'm giving a Hesder plug. Yeah. Let's say there's a value in a Jewish state. Let's say there's a value in a Jewish economy. And by the way, laws of Shemitah are a classic example of an economic system of a nation. And Shemitah is in fact for an individual. Shemitah is an economic system, if I understand it right, which ensures development of an economy. There's capitalism involved, but there's also a type of socialism where there's annulment of debt every 7 years. It won't allow the rich to get too rich, but it won't be a welfare state either. It's a nice balance between the two. But if there's a value in establishing an economic system, then it'll be great. If there's an example of a judicial system that other nations can look up to, of an army on a higher level, and even though it might take away from my own development, right? If doing tshuva as a nation might lend someone to do what? To take that idea, and maybe, again, it's part of teamwork. If my goal is to be, I want to use the model again of a basketball team or a football team where everyone's playing one-on-one. You can be the greatest, but sometimes to do tshuva on a national level might require someone to tone down his own personal needs for the sake of the club. So that's one example, one sort of application that you could apply to the idea of national tshuva. Or at least an appreciation of what's happening, what other people are doing who might not be doing exactly like you. The need, I don't want to call it pluralism, but what's the fancy word nowadays they use in all these conferences? What? No, where everyone else not that everyone else is right, that when you allow, when you tolerate tolerance of other opinions, what they call when you tolerate, though, not just I'm okay, you're okay, but appreciating.
Pluralism
is it called?
Yeah.
Okay. All the conferences talk about stuff like that. How can I appreciate, my being, I can be modern in this way, but still I'll appreciate someone, diversity. But appreciating that is not just another mitzvah, right? But when you understand what's behind it, you can have the whole model of 12 shvatim. I think something I learned from Rabbi Mital, that I'll explain what someone asked him one time in a dish, but and when Mashiach comes, we're going to go back to 12 shvatim. So he was answering, he's a Navi, will it be or not? But saying, the idea of 12 shvatim, he said that 12 shvatim you have today as well. Not with the same names, but groups of people with common ideologies. Right? They have left-wingers, right-wingers, liberals. There's no chil to be Jewish and also have to be a liberal or conservative, right or left. Everyone can have their group of people they identify with. But everyone has their flag. And their goals and their ideals and what they think is important. But all of them encamp around the Mishkan. What's the Mishkan? Amakom Hashem Hashem L'Shaken Shmo Sham. But everyone understands you have one common denominator, one common goal. We're making a name for God. And as part of that big group, everyone tries to be able to input what he can. Yeah. How is that important, I think, and a better example of tshuva? If I have my own agenda, and what's important, and I might believe in it, but I realize if I overdo my agenda, I might cause what? It might end up in I might be 100%, I think I'm right, I know I'm right. 100% sure that you're right. Still, there might be a need, because Christ is maybe going somewhere else, there's another direction, there's a need of tolerance. That's just a mitzvah of tolerance, but the tolerance helps achieve the goal. When you're in a situation, that's what we thought, when you're doing tshuva, sometimes in a situation where you've gone over the hurdle, I want to be a better person, I want to do what's right. Now, what do? What's the right thing to do? Sometimes we have situations. What is the right thing to do? And you don't have a shulchan aruch of what to follow. I think you always have to go back to your mission statement. If you have a business plan, and the business plan doesn't cover every single detail, what to do? What do? You're following your business plan, you're in a crisis in your project, in your company, and you want to do the right thing. What has to guide you? Your mission statement has to guide you. Now, there's always a danger in the mission statement overriding the business plan. Where if everyone thinks, oh, I understand the mission statement, I'll make up my own business plan, the company's also going to fall apart. If you follow my analogy, that's too much reform. On the other hand, blindly following a business plan, when you're clearly not achieving your result, sort of like Parshat Kedoshim to you, the Rambam thing, the Rambam and Kedoshim to you is an example of being Nevel Bershut HaTorah. You can follow every law, but you can follow the business plan perfectly. But if you don't identify with the mission statement, right, you're getting nowhere. So that balance between recognizing your goal and your mission statement, but the need to appreciate and respect your business plan, and the need to adhere to it. Understanding both can help you if you have to make a decision. How do you do tshuva as a nation? I think blending those two together can help make at least a progress or take a step in the right direction towards what direction to follow in the need to understand the importance, not just as an individual doing tshuva, but as an individual being part of the nation, being able to do tshuva. Rav Chaim talks about that many times, that everyone's living in different spheres. As an individual, part of a family, of a community, of a nation, and then he also goes cosmic. Rav Cook's writing, he goes in all different spheres, because now we're part of mankind, we're also part of nature, Borchi Nafshi, classic example, everything's praising God, but everything, just like everything in nature praises God, Am Yisrael has to praise God, follow that idea, but not just the goal of Am Yisrael to praise God, the goal of everything God created is to make His name known, and that's what a lot of Tehillim are about, is we look for nature and looking for that praise. One last line, it was the finish already. One last line, time-wise, we're okay? Are you finishing? I'm waiting for people to fall asleep. At the end of the book, bit of a standard note, but I think you have, again, the topic of tshuva. At the end, it's Shirat Hazinu. And I want to simply use this. I promised Bernie that I'd relate this to Nevi'im, to our series on Nevi'im. I want to take this idea of Nashu Tshuva from Sefer Dvarim. And whenever I told you the Nevi'im, I try to show you a couple examples. There's many examples. We just read from Yirmiyahu and Yishayahu how a Navi writes a pasuk which is Parshanutam Pasukim. I want to try to give you, based on this idea, taking a pasuk in Sefer Dvarim and to understand what Nevi'im Rishonim is. I think where it's maybe called the Kishkes. So what's behind Nevi'im Rishonim? Go to the end of Parsha Vayelech. The brief is over, etc. And we have our theme song. Everyone's heard of Shirat Hazinu, correct? Some people might even have to learn it by heart in school. Did you learn it by heart in school, Shirat Hazinu? In Shirat Hazinu, we have as follows. Shirat Hazinu is not just like Shirat Hayam. It's just another song. That's a pretty sad song. I call it more like a theme song. But there's a sad side to it. But the background to understand Shirat Hazinu is in Parsha Vayelech. Look in Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Yud Aleph. Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Yud Aleph. Ve'yomer Shem Moshe. Ve'yim Kabrach Yomecha Lamut. Sad, Moshe's dying. There's a huddle here. The outgoing quarterback and the new quarterback and the head coach, Mahavdil, are all meeting for transition of power, a transition of leadership. And he has a very poor and sad prediction of what's going to be. What does he say? Pasuk Tetzayin. I'm sure in time we'll skip right to Tetzayin. V'yom Rashem Moshe. Im chashokhev im avatecha, v'kam ha'am azev v'zanach rei elhei nechara'ar tashuru v'asham v'kirbo, v'azavani v'atirat b'ki ha'shakrat v'itot. What's bound to happen? I don't think it has to happen, but it's bound to happen. You're going to come into the land, you're going to start this business plan, and it's going to fail. Anyone in the business world also knows. Every business plan, if you have a good vision statement, most people know, even investors know. You can have the greatest business plan, the first 2-3 times you try the product, it's going to fail. It's part of developing a product, you're bound to go through failure several times expected. But that doesn't mean your ability to recover is your recognition that you're bound to fail every once in a while. Also called bringing up children. Okay. Now, Pasuk Yud Zayin. V'chara pi vo v'yomahu. What will happen? God will have to get angry with you. Why will we get angry? Why will we get angry? V'yomahu. V'zavtim v'istarti panayim behem v'yu lecho m'tzu ra'ot rabot v'tzarot. Things will go bad and I'll have to punish them. Now listen carefully. V'avar v'yomahu. The nation will say on that day, haloki ena v'ahavi kirbi m'tzoni harot ha'ele. What will the people say? Why are these terrible things happening to our nation? Why? Because God is not with us. Now, are they saying something good or bad? We're talking about tshuva, right? Chodesh Elul. I wanted to finish with this. Is this a statement of tshuva or not? Obviously, it's going to be about Chodesh Parshanim. But what does it seem like? What? Sounds like tshuva? What? It's introspection, but it's called humor and tshuva. Rabban calls it humor and tshuva. Other Parshanim say?
It sounds to me more like what happened after we did.
What? The people were angry.
Shabbat
Kibbeh. What are they questioning? The question is God with us. Here's the question. Who are you blaming when things go wrong? What are they saying? But everyone agrees something's going wrong. Are they blaming God or are they blaming themselves? You can read the pasuk almost either way. You follow? Are the people saying, why are things going wrong because we've left God? Or why are things going wrong because God left us? That's the cardinal question. Now, the simple answer, I think, is based on the next pasuk, if it's something good or bad. Look what happens next. What's God saying? I'm going to be even more. I'm going to hide my face from you. Which seems to imply that it's not tshuva. It wouldn't make sense if they're doing tshuva and God says, oh, I'm going to punish you even more now. It makes sense the other way. So Ramban deals with it, but most other parshanim explain that they're saying they're blaming God. And the proof is coming up next. What's God saying? Why do we need Shirat Hazinu to tackle exactly that question? What's the question? Why do we need Shirat Hazinu? Should that question come up, who's to blame when something goes wrong in Jewish history? If things aren't going good for the nation, if Am Yisrael is in Tzara and things aren't going well, who do you blame? Do you dive into God and say, God, you're not being fair to us? Or do you blame yourself? Who do you blame? Now he sets up the setup. Listen carefully. What will happen? You come to the land. Instead of Yachalta v'savata v'erachta, we had in Parshat Ekev. We have instead, Yachal v'savata v'dashem. God will give you prosperity, but you will misuse that prosperity and become affluent and haughty. You'll follow other gods. You'll forget why you were chosen, etc. Vayak, Pasek Chafala. Vayak, Yitimsena, Ato, Ra'ot, Ravot, V'tzarot. פנטשיר אדום לפניו לאל, כי לא תשען אף מפי זרעו. כי ידעתי את יצרו אשר הוא עשה היום בטרם אביון על האדמה, על הארץ אשר נשבעתי. What happened? I know what's going to happen. And what will happen? They're going to come, they're going to forget me, and therefore you need the שירה. ויכתוב משה את השירה הזאת ולמדה וכו'. Why do we need שירת הזינו? Should the question come up again, who's to blame? The answer is in שירת הזינו. Is the answer there or not? שירת הזינו, I hope you know by heart the first part. The first three psukim, look in שירת הזינו, the answer is black and white. The first three psukim is introduction. It's a poetic introduction. Listen, Shemayim Ba'aretz, it's meaningful. Again, we go back to Briyat Ha'olam, and we go back to, by the way, the word Yetzer, also I think flashes back to Briyat Ha'olam. We have three psukim. Kishem Hashem Gud Aleinu, it's also introductory. When you say God's name, you say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. The Shira begins, though, with Pasuk Dalet. And look how simple the answer is. Remember, what's the question? When Am Yisrael's history is going bad, who do you blame? Do you blame God or do you blame the nation has to blame itself? The answer is right up front. Hatzur, Tamim Polo. What's that mean? God, he's a straight line. He called Rachav Mishpat. Elemu Navin Adam. He's a steadfast God. There's no iniquity with God. Sadiq Vyasharhu. He's a straight line. Shechet Lo, are you going to attribute something going wrong to him? Vayishkev is always, when Hamisa does something wrong, it's always like by Chet Egel. Shechet Lo, are you going to attribute going down, your downfall, to him? The answer is Lo. Vanabuma. Whose fault is it? Their children, Dori Keshuftato. Crooked generation. That, the next pasuk says it all. Halashem tikamuluzo? Are you going to blame it on God? Am navavulo chacham? Stupid people. Halahu avicham konecho uschavai chononecha. Why would he punish you for no reason? He chose you. He brought you up. Why would he punish you for no reason? How are you going to know why he chose you? Now we get to a shirin chumim. Zechori imot olam, vinu shal tzor vador. How is Amish supposed to know? Is it wrong? Look, what do you have to do? Learn your history. Learn your Jewish history. And look in Binushna Dor Vador. Shalabicha Vyagetcha Zekinach Mev. Ask your elders. And then we go through a whole review of Jewish history through Chumash. Manchel Yon Bafido Bnei Adam. That's Sefer Breshit, isn't it? Migdal Bavel, choosing Jewish nation. Manchel Yon Goyim Bafido Bnei Adam. And the word El Yon here fits into, remember, El Yon HaKol Goyim? One little word on El Yon. Hope I don't know if I did it before. The word El Yon, I think, is touches on the roots of monotheism. Elyon in ancient history, we call this from Kfira. If you remember the story of Avram Avinu, when he goes to Malkitzedek, Malkitzedek is Kohen, the Elyon. Who's Elyon? If you know your thing, Elyon was a daddy god, like sort of Jupiter. There was a pantheon of gods, but the daddy god, the chairman of the board, not the all-powerful god who had, but the chairman of the board, the elder god, he was called Elyon. In all mythologies, there's always some fatherly god. Who has a chairman of the board, but his kids revolt against him. There's things going on. Usually he's not paying attention. It's more like a family. But there's always some elder god. What does Avram say? When he blesses God, he says, Hashem Elohim. What's his point? That what you call chairman of the board is really what? It's all-powerful God. So in Avodah Zorah terms, everyone understands there's some fatherly god, some god, who's chairman, but he's not all-powerful. He's not everything. What's Avram's point? What other nations are calling Elyon, we're calling Hashem Elyon. We're saying the concept of a chairman of a chief god is not just one chief god, but he's the only god, and everything emanates from him. Not a chairman who can't control his kids, but someone who might be sending out his message. It might be malachim, but everything stems from one god. Again, that might be the word Elyon, and therefore we're representing Elyon in ancient terms. We're the God, we're the representatives of Elyon, of Hashem Elyon. So it could be that God will make you Elyon, meaning you're the nation representing what they call Elyon. It's just a little word. If you want to, what I call from Kfira, where you can take a Kfira like a topic and see it in Chumash, it might be something thematic to be important. Okay, I lost my train of thought though for the point. Okay, back to Shirat HaZinu. HaLashem Tikim Luzok, Red Nesed, Ben Zechoy Yom Otolam, Bin Shad, Dovador, Shal, Abicha, Vegein Chetzich, Banchel Elyon Goyim, that's what we got up to. If you don't believe Adam, I think that's Migdal Bavel. Yet they will not amim the mispar bnei Yisrael. He chose the Jewish nation, their borders, and the nation, the borders of other nations, based on the needs of Am Yisrael. What's next? It's been a year since last time. Okay, Yaakov, yeah. Yimtzeh beretz midbar, what book is that? Yitzel Beretz Yitzbar Avto Yelo Yishimon Yisavenu. What book is that? That's Sefer Shmot, coming out of Egypt. Keneshir Kinoa Gazlav Yerachef, Yifros Kenafei Pei Yitzel Avroto, Hashem Badad Inchenu Venimon Enchar. That's coming out of Egypt, going through the desert. God, meaning it. Yagiveh Bavtei Aretz is already Knisa Laretz. Isn't it? That's for sure. Then, what's that? That's And then God will have to come and punish you, etc., etc., etc. Okay? Pasuk Chav, Vayomer Astira Panay Mehem, Eram Machritam, Hidor Tapuchotema, you follow? We're following the model of the introduction. In the Shira, we're simply showing, giving an example of what might happen. You're going to come in a land, become affluent, prosperity lead to affluence, you're going to forget, God follow other gods, God will have to punish you, and you'll see you'll deserve to be punished, and why does God save you? The Shira says at the end. Look at the end. Yadin Hashem Amo, Pasuk Lamed Vav. Yadin Hashem Amo, Ve'avadav Yitnacham, God will come and save us. Why? So it shouldn't be a chilul Hashem. Sometimes he'll save us. God says in short, he might save you even though you don't deserve. Some can be punished so bad, he'll have rachamanus on you. But at the end, what are you hoping for? And that's the pasuk of Elul, pasuk lamatet. What's God calling out at the end of the song? You might go through a time when things are hard. Realize, if something goes wrong, it's your fault as a nation. And God's always right. And sometimes God might be good to you and help you as a nation in the hope that you're going to reciprocate even though you might not be deserving. Don't read prosperity as a sign that you're doing well. Sometimes prosperity might be a chesed of God to help you go in the right way. And if you're being punished, let's take it from Musar on even on a national level. That call to tshuva, I understand it's a call to tshuva on a national level. Now, to conclude, I want to understand, based on that, what books of Nevi'im Rishonim are about. The way I understand it is that Am Yisrael were in many situations where they're blaming their plight on God. For example, in the time of, I think we discussed this last time, this review real quickly, in the time of Yeshua, end of Yeshua, Kibush Haaretz was not successful. Lo harishu. Kibush Haaretz was not successful. The Nevi'im have to write a book to explain whose fault is it? What might the people be saying? How come we didn't get the land? Who didn't pay up? Kadosh Baruch Hu, why don't you gift us? You promised us the land, and we didn't get it. What did Sefer Yeshua come to tell you? Everything God promised came true, and if something went wrong, whose fault was it? The people, right? Abatai, it's over and over again in the book. That's Yeshua's statement. But why? What went wrong? Wherever they took an initiative, God helped them. Wherever they didn't take initiative, they got stuck. That's Yeshua's speech at the end of the book. And that's the contrast between what was accomplished and what wasn't accomplished. I need a book to explain the failure of Kibush Haaretz was Am Yisrael's fault and not God's fault. Sefer Shoftim, all the ups and downs and the trouble during that time, don't blame it on God. Don't blame it on God not being there. Blame it on yourself. That's what Shmuel's saying. Right? Sefer Shmuel is a little more complicated like we've been doing the last couple of weeks. Yirmiyahu the Korban comes to explain the same thing. Don't blame the Korban on superpowers, this, that, whatever it might be. Lack of God's help. Because the people were bringing Korbanot at that time. There were people from, in the time of Korban Abayim, the Beit HaMikdash is working. And Yirmiyahu yells at them, about Tzedekum Mishpat, just read the book a couple of times and you'll see how the thing comes over and over again. The people don't see the connection between their plight and therefore, whenever Am Yisrael is in trouble, there's always a need to understand. If things are bad, it could be individuals might be fine. But it's not, as a team, we're not accomplishing our goal. Now, how to do tshuva at that level is very difficult. The most dangerous thing to do is, we call it finger pointing. When something goes wrong, what's that mean? Everyone agrees it's someone else's fault. This guy was Mahalo Shabbos, this guy doesn't Mahalo Yisrael, this guy goes to the wrong school. So it's very easy, when something goes wrong, to blame the other person. You have to be able to feel between realizing something's wrong on a national level, we're not getting our job done, and finger pointing, it's somebody else's fault. With everyone on their own has to do tshuva as a nation, you have to ask yourself, how can I be a better team player without trashing the other guy? And that's what's difficult. And how, and consistently introspecting, what type of, what am I doing? You can be
You can do tshuva as an individual, and grow. The path there is very easy. To do tshuva as a member of the nation, and trying your best to fit into this team and accomplish its goal, that's much more difficult. It's a much harder hurdle to take. On the other hand, the results of it are much greater. And I don't have more practical examples.